So today, our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And so if you've seen an Advent wreath before, you know that this season in the church guide to worship, or the church liturgical calendar for being specific, is called the season of Advent. It's the time of waiting in anticipation as we wait for the arrival of Jesus, born as a child in Bethlehem. And so we worship and are excited for the celebration of Christmas, but we also are reminded that when Jesus was on earth, he promised to come back. And so during Advent, we light candles to signify different things. And so last week, we lit the candle of hope. And today, we lit the candle of peace. And so if you'd like to follow along, we'll be in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. So if you'd read with me, I'm going to read out of the NRSV version. So it says, "In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him in all of the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the foot of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." We've become a people obsessed with preparation. We always want to be prepared for what's coming next, whether it be the news or the weather or the newest gadget. We hold on to our calendars and our schedules like they're sacred, holy texts. Some of us even spend upwards of $60 on a liturgical calendar that might help us during Advent, only to find out that the printers are broken. In this day and age, preparing is often said to be the key to success. If only we spend just 20 extra minutes preparing our meals on Sunday, then we can have picture-perfect meal preps ready for the week in hopes of eating healthy instead of ending up in that drive-thru. There are cookbooks and YouTube tutorials dedicated to meal prepping so that the average person might find themselves actually prepared for lunch. Some avid fitness goers buy something called pre-workout. It's a drink taken in preparation for a workout so you can get the best possible pump. When organizing, we even prepare for the food we haven't bought, right? We clean out the fridge, clean out the cupboard. Preparation is key. We cling to our preparation, believing that it will actually save us from disaster, the unknown, the unexpected, the unrest. 'Tis the season to be prepared. Prepared with gifts for Santa to come and bring. We shop and shop until we drop in the name of Christmas spirit and preparation. Some prepare for rent to hit January 1st after a December full of spending money for Jesus' birthday. We prepare for those really awkward and uncomfortable conversations about politics with family members we love but never seem to agree with. We prepare to be frustrated that the holiday ham doesn't turn out just right on Christmas Eve. And we go out and prepare by buying one from Honey Baked Ham, stowed in the bottom shelf of the fridge. Our guests even prepare those fake smiles when they bite into that dry ham. Maybe we come by our preparations honestly. But the problem is, we don't prepare after hearing John the Baptist's message. John is preparing us for the coming of the Messiah. And Advent calls us to prepare our hearts, but it also calls us to repentance. A deep repentance that recognizes that we find peace in Christ alone. John the Baptist appears out in the wilderness of Judea, the wilderness, that very place that the Israelites wandered for 40 years after being liberated from slavery in Egypt. The place often associated with struggle and idolatry, now comes another prophet. A prophet that has news of the coming Messiah, proclaiming that the Messiah is here and the time for repentance is at hand. John the Baptist comes forth to prepare the way for Jesus, his cousin. The gospel according to Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is this fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. The writer also wants us to know that Jesus is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. John the Baptist is proclaiming these truths and preaching of the kingdom of God. First, we must focus on his message. In what I imagine to be the shortest evangelistic statement ever recorded, John the Baptist stands up and says, "Repent! The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand." But where is this message coming from? The gospel writer is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths." John the Baptist is preparing the way for the coming Messiah. Jesus' arrival is so close. It's so near. Preparations must be made. The voice has to call out. The people must know that the Messiah is here. Not only does John use the prophet Isaiah, he's even said to have dressed like Elijah, that prophet of old. You remember Elijah, the one who battled the feared queen Jezebel, the man who called for God to light a wet sacrifice with flames, the man who heard God in that sheer silence on the mountain. And proclaimed that God cared not only about God's people, but about justice. And now here, here's John dressed in camel hair and leather. What a look. Like Elijah in 2 Kings 1 and 8, he's preaching that same message to the people. Return your hearts to the Lord, because the Lord is here. The arrival has come. And John is now baptizing people in the Jordan River. Having attended a private Christian college, it was not out of the ordinary for people to come up to you and evangelize you. Often you'd be sitting on those campus benches, hopefully with a love interest, and someone would come up to you with a weird or strange message. Being a student that studied religion, I was one that they always wanted to win over. They always thought that my faith had been corrupted or broken by this academic study, and it was their job to tell me about repentance. Unfortunately, they were wrong because my study of theology and church history only drew me closer to God, but none of the people I encountered seemed to really believe that. Many times, my classmate and I would share stories about what would happen on campus. One told me that she was reading on one of these said couple benches, alone, strike one. She was comfortable in her reading and very concentrating on it, strike two. And she seemed to have a really kind demeanor about her, strike three. One of these evangelist students came up to her and a little too close to her ear whispered, "Repent. The kingdom of God is here." Though I admire that person for their bravery and for their dedication to John the Baptist's message, my friend was quite confused, and I have to admit, so was I. Why would this be the only thing that they wanted to share? How could this be the only message that they had for her? I'm convinced that they did believe that this was the best and only message that anyone needed to hear. And hey, it went really well for John the Baptist. Scripture tells us that people came from Jerusalem and all of Judea, the region along the Jordan, to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. But I think the message of John the Baptist is crucial and pertinent for us today. How do we spiritually prepare for Christmas? For the celebration of the coming Messiah as we remember his earthly birth, but we also look forward to his second coming. In what ways do our own spiritual lives need to be reminded that the kingdom of God is near? How can we shake ourselves loose from Amazon Prime and Cyber Mondays to a season of waiting and expectation? In what ways do we need to see that heaven is on the horizon, that we are invited to just reach out and embrace it? Do we need to hear those alarming words coming from the wilderness so that we might be prepared? Or do we just feel as if we can put it off another day because December isn't over yet? John the Baptist also testifies that we are all in need of grace, that Christ calls us to come and follow. John's message really doesn't make him too warm and fuzzy in the hearts of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders and elite of the time. He was teaching that the confession of sin in baptism was a sign of this preparation, of an inward change. There was certainly no need to go to Jerusalem and offer those sacrifices as they had been practicing, because that wasn't on John's terms. That wasn't what he was calling them to. And instead, he tells the Sadducees and Pharisees about themselves in very bold and direct lines. They can't rely on their ancestors' faith, much like a child can't rely on the faith of her, his mother or father. But we often dismiss the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We find ourselves rooting for John the Baptist when he calls them a brood of vipers. But don't we attempt to tally our own good deeds against God's words? Don't we act like we're in some metaphorical tug and war with God just to balance out our own sinfulness and humanity? Don't we often point back to the rules that we made ourselves and traditions because we've always done it like that at First Baptist Lincoln? God has worked, God is working, and God will work. And the invitation is for us to recognize our need for God. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we are asked to bear fruit worthy of repentance. We cannot earn our salvation. We can't fight our way back into a right relationship with God. Instead, Jesus offers us repentance, a way to refocus our lives, minds, bodies, and souls. The Greek word for repentance here actually means to turn away. It means to change your whole self. It's a turning away from the life you've known, the life that tells you to seek your honor and glory and your exaltation above others. It's one that makes your neighbor competition and tells you that the immigrant is the enemy. It's the turning away from the world. It's a refocusing on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven that proclaims Christ as king, the kingdom that's for the poor, the oppressed, the outsider. It's the kingdom of God that makes us rethink how we live our own lives and how we treat others. David Luce says, repentance, after all, isn't about feeling bad or saying, I'm sorry. Rather, it's about the reorientation, a change of perspective and direction, a commitment to turn and live differently. And so John, in this week's reading, challenges his audience not to define themselves or limit their hopes based on their ancestry or their piety, but rather a larger hope, to dream larger, a grander vision, to work towards a better world by bearing fruits worthy of repentance. We prepare for the coming of Christ by practicing repentance here and now, in our own reorientations of our lives back to Christ. We abide in God, just like the gospel according to John says, and also our theme verse, Jesus speaking, abide in me, and I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We are called and invited into continual repentance by abiding in Christ. There was once a rabbi, he used to tell his students, repent one day before your death. Over and over again, he'd say, repent one day before your death. One of his students finally got fed up and said, how will we know what day it is? To which this rabbi replied, all the more reason to repent today, lest you die tomorrow. The kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist reminds the people that one is coming that is greater than he. The Messiah is coming. The Christ, the Anointed One, is near. Prepare the way. Be a testimony. The Messiah has come and has promised to come again. John shouts in what I'm sure people knew in his particular John way, saying, he, the Messiah, he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus has come and invited us into his perfect love. Christ has said that we'd be given the advocate, the Holy Spirit, and fire. Fire in our bones to live a life that Christ has called us to. Some scholars do argue, though, that the translation here actually means wind and fire, referring to the fact that these two coupled together in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah, always talk about God's judgment to come. But I would argue that Christ is baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and fire. They're a part of what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower and challenge us, and we have fire to help us persevere in faith. Though Jesus will come to judge, Paul argues in 2 Peter 3:9, but Jesus is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. The Holy Spirit is here. The fire burns now. We've lit the candles of hope and peace, calling us to remember that the arrival of Christ is so close, that Christ has promised to come again. While I was preparing this, one pastor I read in particular said, this is not a message of guilt, but of seizing opportunity. How will you prepare for the kingdom of heaven? How are we to work to prepare the paths for the Lord? How in our lives are we reminding one another that there's someone who's coming, that there's someone who came, whose sandals we're not worthy to carry and or tie? We live into this idea of testimony. We tell the world that the kingdom of God is here and that you're invited to be a part of it. We live into Christmastide by practicing repentance and knowing that grace abounds, that Christ offers us mercy and grace even when we get caught up in the tree and the lights of the season. Christ offers us mercy when we begin to focus on ourselves and not others. Christ offers us mercy when we fail, because the message of Christmas is that our Savior came to live among us, to redeem us through his life, death, and resurrection. This holiday season, we remember that we're invited to have that peace that transcends all understanding, peace that the Messiah is coming and has come. Peace that we don't have to live according to the rule of this world. Peace that our citizenship is in heaven. Peace that we will bear testimony to the works of God. John's message here closes with an image of Jesus with a tool in his hand, clearing the threshing floor, gathering wheat, and separating the chaff. I don't know much about farming, but I hear the wheat is the good stuff, and the chaff is what you don't want. Jesus has come to show us why we need repentance, and that it's offered to us. And in the turning in the way of the world, we find peace. Peace that Christ has overcome this world. That as Christians, we can participate in this pruning. We find that the wheat is the work of justice, of loving God, of neighbor, of being models of faithfulness, and the chaff is the other stuff that doesn't belong, the things that distract us, the things that lead to this world. May we find our chaff and throw it into the fire. The kingdom of God is near. John Brokknoff says, Advent is a time of quiet anticipation. If Christ is going to come into our hearts, there must be repentance. Without repentance, our hearts will be so full of worldly things that there will be no room in the inn for Christ to be born again. The hour is near. The kingdom of God is waiting for us. The Spirit is stirring in our midst. The time is ripe. Peace is at hand. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak words of peace and hope to us this week, reminding us that the kingdom of God is at hand and that the candles still burn within us. Amen.